In Acts chapter number 5, we're going to read in verse 12 down through verse number 16. And most commentators treat these verses as sort of an in-between. There was something very important, the first 11 verses. We've dealt with that already. There's something else very important. It starts in verse number 17, and verse 12 through 16 just sort of gets crammed in on one end or the other. But I wanted to separate them out this morning and give focus. They're in the Bible, so they must be there for a reason, and I think they have purpose. So I want to read those verses together today and talk about them. Let's read God's Word, Acts chapter number 5, verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, the time we have to spend in it today. We're thankful for these verses as we see a transition from the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, and then we see further persecution upon the church. Lord, we're thankful for just this time that we see some excitement in this early church, and it's amazing what you did through them and that we have the record of it. Lord, help us to take this now and use it in our own lives. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we began Acts chapter number 5, we encountered a very fearful story. And if you were with us last, you remember Ananias and Sapphira and how they lost their lives because they lied to God. Well, that brought great fear into the church. Boyce remarks that after this incident, the believers may have wondered if they had lost the blessing of God permanently or at least for a time. And you can imagine the mentality there as they've seen what has happened, as things have been going well in the church, and then all of a sudden there's an incident, there's this happening, there's something that had a negative connotation, and people have unique ideas about what God will do or what he will not do. I'm listening to some teaching right now through the book of Exodus, and in that teaching we're up to Moses and Aaron going before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh God has told them to go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." You remember that story, right? And so Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh, and they say, "God has sent us to you, to Yahweh." Pharaoh says, "Who is Yahweh?" Because Pharaoh was raised as a deity. He says, I am God. And so they go before him, and they say, "God has told us to tell you to let his people go." And then they add their own little end to this. Nothing that God told them to say, nothing that God said at that time would happen. But they said, "God said that you should let his people go, in case, so that he doesn't have to do bad things to you." That's not exactly what they said, but that's essentially what they're saying. God never told them to say that. And God never said that he would do that. Now, we know that God would do that, and he did in the end. But it's unique for human beings from all the way back to Moses and Aaron's time, to Ananias and Sapphira's time, to our time now. That is how we think. Well, this is where this church is. Something unique has just happened, and we can imagine what a fearful time it was for them in that church. Harmony has been broken. Trust has been destroyed. The question is resounding through their minds. Would they ever find these great moments of blessing again that they had been experiencing? What we read in these few following verses tells us that they did. In fact, they seemed to encounter even more of the power of God than they had experienced before. There were even greater signs and wonders. More and more are added to their number. In this text, we see what became obvious in the life of Christ. We see what Paul eventually writes to the Romans about. We see the power of God unto salvation. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's what I want to talk to you about today. The power of God unto salvation. So many mistake the power of God as a thing unto itself. But the power of God expressed here in the Acts church and the power of God evident today in the world is simply the power of God unto salvation. Simply is the wrong word to describe what there, isn't it? It's amazingly unto salvation. I want you to see three headings with me in our text today. First, we see a resurgence, and then we're going to see fruitful evangelism, and then we'll see multitudes added. Let's begin and notice the resurgence that we see in verse 12, verse 13, and also in verse number 15. In verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." Verse 15, "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." Can you imagine that? This is definitely a time of resurgence, a time of revival, a time of going from we're afraid to, hey, we're back in business, we're back at it, we're doing what God has purposed us to do. Hughes writes and describes the resurgence that we see here in the early church like that of a swimmer up against the mighty ocean waves. Have you ever been in the waves where they're pushing you back? You know, it's like they're trying to spit you out of the ocean. Don't come in here. I don't want you around. When Shanae and I first got married, we took our honeymoon and we went to Charleston, South Carolina. And there was a place there called Folly Beach. Any of you guys ever been there? That's a fun place. That's a great place. So we liked it so much every year. That's where we would go when we'd take our vacation. We'd just go back there. One time we were there and a tropical storm came. We were at the hotel, and we didn't know what to do. We'd never been around hurricanes or tropical storms. Up in the North Georgia mountains, you have gully washers, but you don't have tropical storms. And so we just got down between our bed and a wall in the hotel room, and we waited that baby out. You know, we didn't think too much of others, though. We were stuck in our hotel room one night, and we ordered steakout. Do y'all remember steakout? I don't know if they still have steakout, but we were on vacation. We wanted to eat well, you know, but we didn't want Chinese takeout, so we ordered steakout, and they brought us a steak dinner to our... That poor guy had to come out in a tropical storm and bring us... I probably didn't even tip him very well. But the next day, things had sort of cleared up a little bit, and so here we go, off to the beach. Well, man, I was so excited. Now, I was a lot younger then. I married when I was 19 years old. Can you believe that? Not a good idea. Just if you're thinking of getting married, wait, give yourself some time. Worked out well for me, but it's not policy. So I was probably between 19 and 22 at this time. I was very much more athletic than I am now. I was in good shape. So I see these waves. I mean, they're over my head. And Shanae's smart, and she says, "I'm not getting in the water today." And I said, "Well, I am." And I went and found this guy. He was selling these boards, and I got me one of those boards. I said, "I'm going to ride these waves. This is great." Now, where I go to the beach and always has growing up, Atlantic Ocean mainly, you didn't get big waves. You know, you didn't ride waves. It's just not something that you did. Well, man, all of a sudden I see these big waves and I can't help myself. And I get out there and the first one comes and I'm just so excited about it. And it does pick me up. I've never been picked up by a wave and I loved how it felt, but it also slammed me down. And man, when you hit the bottom of the ocean floor and that sand's down there, it hurts. And then it drags you and you lose skin. Oh, it's the worst. I was miserable the rest of that trip. Well, this is how Hughes describes the resurgence that we see in this early church. Ananias and Sapphira has happened, but now we're seeing a resurgence, a revival. We're seeing many signs and wonders, more and more being added to their number. Hughes writes and says, "If not careful, the swimmer will find themselves where they began, flat on their back and missing some skin. But with careful consistency, the swimmer can ease through even the tallest waves and come safely through to the other side." This is the resurgence we see in the early church after this sinful setback. Though fear has swept them all, we read of an increase of signs and wonder. Though sinfulness was present, now we see that there is revival. I want you to notice three things with me in the text about this resurgence. In verse number 12, we see many signs and wonders. Wonders, MacArthur says, is the amazement people experience when witnessing supernatural works. He says signs is the power of God behind the wonder or behind the miracles. These things have no real value unless they point back to God. If somebody can do something that's seemingly supernatural, but it points to nothing greater than themselves, well, then all you do is say, wow, at what they've done, but you go on with your day and have a sandwich. But when somebody can do something that is amazing, that is supernatural, but it points to Almighty God, then you can live the rest of your life giving glory to God for that thing which you have seen. Many signs and wonders. This had already been taking place, but now we see that there is a resurgence of it. In verse number 13, we see this idea of high esteem. Now, a conundrum in verse number 13 is this idea that no man would join himself to them. The text, Luke writes here, and he calls them the rest. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. The rest in the text is hard to define. It's hard to determine who it is. It's kind of like they in our world today. You know, who did that? They did it. What are you upset about? Them. You know, do you give them and they a hard time around your house? Well, they're hard to define who it is, but you know that you're upset with them about this thing that has happened. Well, the rest is difficult to define. Most likely, I would say that these are unbelievers who were bystanders to this whole happening. They weren't against it, but they were afraid to be for it. They weren't negative toward it, but they weren't going to join themselves with them because they were unsure. The council was persecuting them. Someone had just died who was a part of them. So they, you know, I like seeing the people healed, and I'm glad that's happening, but I don't think I want to be directly a part of it. I think that was the rest. But it says about this, the rest, that they magnified them. Though they feared being with them, they held them in high esteem, high regard. Then in verse number 15, we see Peter's shadow. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. How many of you grew up fans of Elvis? Everybody. That's everybody in here. I should have been more specific with my question there. How many of you grew up when Elvis was in his... You don't have to raise your hand. Some of you, let's do it this way. Some of you grew up when Elvis was in his heyday, and you were... You were teenage girls, some of you men even. No. That's confusing in our world today, isn't it? But you just couldn't contain yourself at the thought of Elvis. You were so, oh, almost like y'all cheered for Brother Sam and Miss Mary this morning when they got done. That's great. You sign autographs after church, maybe. But I've seen video clips of newsreels of people just going crazy because, oh, it's Elvis, you know. Did he touch you? No, but he sweated on me. This is exciting. This is the greatest thing ever. Well, this is a little bit of what's happening here with the apostles, especially Peter. People begin to flock to the town, and people begin to line the streets. And they said, even if he won't touch my infirmity here and heal me, if it just his shadow would pass over me, I feel like something amazing would happen. Well, there's nothing wrong with that mentality. Maybe if it's misplaced in Peter and not God, but Peter made sure that it wasn't. But I think that it's nothing more than a superstition that just the shadow of Peter could heal someone, right? Shadows don't do anything. Shadows contain no power. A shadow is simply the loss of a reflection from the sun. I don't even think Christ exhibited power like that when he was on the earth, did he? The closest I could come to was the lady with the infirmity of blood. And what was her thinking? If I could just touch what? The hem of his garment, I know I would be made whole. And she did, and she was. But did the hem of Jesus' garment heal her? What was it? Faith. Jesus Christ, the power of Christ through faith. What great faith these people are showing here, even through something that is maybe superstitious. They're still showing great faith that we could just get near the shadow of Peter, maybe we would be healed. But I want you to remember in this that in chapter 3, Peter was sure to note that he did nothing, but he did it all for Jesus' sake. It was God doing it all for Jesus' sake. This man was unable to walk since birth in chapter 3. Do you remember that story? And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man was able to walk. But Peter made sure that he didn't get the credit for that. He made sure that the glory went to God and to Jesus for what he'd done. That same idea is true here. Even if someone was healed sitting under the shadow of Peter, it was still the power of God. The key here is the idea that there was such a resurgence of signs and wonders that people began to flock to the apostles and to the early church. What can you and I do with this in our own world? What can you do with it in your home? What can we do with it in this church? What can you do with it with your finances, with your career, with raising your children, with your relationships? Well, how can you apply this in your life? Well, I would say this to you. Be careful that temporary setbacks do not permanently hinder you. There are some of you sitting here today, and I'm one of them, that something has happened to you at some point in your life, in one area of your life, and it has permanently scarred you so that you will never act again in that area of life. You're stuck right there. You're living the rest of your life like normal, but in this one thing where you got hurt, and rightly so, you're stuck right there. Think about that in regards to the Acts church. What if they, after this thing with Ananias and Sapphira, had said, "We're afraid. We're just going to keep doing what we've always done, but we're never going to go any further." There are people in the Bible who, that's what they told to God's leaders. They said, "Please don't take us any further. We're comfortable right here. We're afraid to go any farther. We don't want to go anymore." You know, if the Ananias and Sapphira situation, something like that, hit a church like ours today, you know what would happen? The church would split over it. Half would get mad at the preacher, half would get mad at Ananias and Sapphira, and then there'd become two churches. So we'd have Harpeth Baptist Church number one, and then right down Butterworth Road, we'd have Harpeth Baptist Church number two. This is what would happen, isn't it? I mean, that's just how we react nowadays. Oh, apply this, what happens in this church, to our church now. They didn't allow this to cause division among them. They didn't allow this to cause them to stop. They allowed this to bring a resurgence to them. They all went home and they examined themselves and they decided, we're not going to have sinfulness in our lives as much as we can help it. And they did, and they're our example and our warning of what not to do. And now we're going to operate in holiness, and they began to see God move more than He ever had before. They increased in their usefulness to God. What if such a thing were to happen in your home? So many of us have had something that has happened in our home and it has caused us to stop. We allow a temporary setback to keep us from ever moving forward. What if something were to happen in your career? What if something were to happen like this in your finances? You face bankruptcy, or you lost the retirement, or you spent some money that you should not have spent, or you bought the new car and then it died and it wasn't insured and now you're stuck with it. Whatever the thing may be in your finances, don't allow a temporary setback to keep you from moving forward. More importantly than all of that, your relationships with others. I think that's where we're the toughest. Nellie, I gave them their chance, but they ruined it, so that's it. What's one big word we're missing there? Forgiveness. The disciples asked Jesus, "What we need to forgive them 7 times? Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7, and they got their calculators out. Okay, so 490 times. I think they were missing the point, and that's the point Jesus was making. There's no limit to God's grace to you, is there? And what did Jesus say? Is you have freely received, freely give. But they're wrong. Sure they are. Everybody's wrong at some point about something. I'm going to public confession here. How about this? I have spent 7 years and January, February, March, April. What month? 5th month? 7 years, 5 months bitter at a man. One man in particular. Do the math, you can figure out who I've been bitter at. So I've been, it started in 2012, if that helps. Is that right? No, that's not right. What year did it start in? Some of you know who I'm bitter. But you know what the Lord has done to me lately? The Lord showed me that it's not your place to sit back and be bitter. It is your place to forgive and to pray. Amen. And boy, this guy, this man in particular that I've been bitter at, has been making it really hard lately. As soon as I just get it right in my heart, he does something stupid. And then I have to go forgive him again. And this is not the way to be. It's not right. I shouldn't be this way. So I go to the Lord with it again. Father, forgive me. Help me to have a tender heart. Help me to pray for him. He needs the Lord. And the Lord has given me this prayer toward him. I'm praying for this man because he needs the Lord so bad that he can't see it. And I'm praying, Lord, just as Paul took off on the Damascus Road to go and persecute Christians and you stopped him dead in his tracks, I pray that you'll stop this man dead in his tracks and shake him up and make him the best advocate for the church that we've seen in years. That's become my prayer. But I couldn't pray that until I was had a forgiving heart. See, in our relationships, we'll have these temporary setbacks, and we'll just kind of write it off, and we'll say, that's it, and there's enough other people on the face of the earth that I can move on, and I'm fine with that. But is God fine with that? Is the Holy Spirit fine with that? God was not fine with this church stopping in their tracks just because of this one setback. He intended them to move on, and here we see, because they are willing, a resurgence. Don't you think that this hurts some people's feelings? Don't you think that this caused some people some uncertainty? Surely it did. Don't you think some people in this church felt misinformed? Absolutely they did. But they kept going, and they saw a great resurgence. Don't let the waves put you back where you began. Carefully allow God to navigate even the roughest waters for you. There's a song that I love, and this applies very well to what we're saying this morning. His grace abounds in deepest waters. His sovereign hand will be your guide. Where your feet fell, where fear surrounds you, He has never failed you, and He will not start now. Amen. So we see a resurgence, and then we see, I think as a result of that, and you could say that I'm wrong, fruitful evangelism, verse number 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and were healed every one. People began to come from all around. Jesus told them they would reach out like this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended, he said, you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And I think that this is not the time yet in Acts 5. They will still spread out. We know that that's going to happen. Persecution is going to come on them harder and harder until they leave. And they leave and begin planting churches all around. And that's fine. But here we see that the gospel is spreading in such a way that the people are just coming to them from other towns. They're showing up and they're sitting in the streets and they're saying, just let me sit under the shadow of Peter for a little while. I'm thankful in all of this that we see the report that they were healed. Everyone who wanted to be helped was helped. Amen. What fruitful evangelism. Now, all of that said to say this, to get to the big idea of our text today. Multitudes are added. Verse number 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Luke writes it here, were the more. We don't say that anymore like that. We would say more than ever. You guys ever use that terminology, more than ever? I need you more than ever. I need a new job more than ever. We need change more than ever. Right? That's the term. This is what Luke is saying here. When he says, we're the more, he's saying people are being saved more than ever. Well, that excites me. Because I'm thinking back to Pentecost. And at Pentecost, how many people were saved? 5,000? And here Luke records that more than ever? Well, that's a lot of people. He doesn't give us a number, but that excites me. Multitudes are being added. But it only makes sense, doesn't it? There's been a resurgence. There's been fruitful evangelism. It should be more than ever. Were these more signs and more wonders simply to bring more glory to the apostles? No, that was not the intent at all. God allowed more signs and more wonders because they were the power of God unto salvation. Wiersbe says, the Spirit gave them power for wonders and power for witness. For miracles apart from God's word cannot save the lost. The greatest miracle of all is the transformation of a lost sinner into a child of God by the grace of God. Some people in this day and age live their life waiting for a miracle when what they don't realize is they are the miracle. That you are saved, that you are in church this morning, that you are in Christ is a miracle unto God. Now, some of you can hear that said and you say, yes, sir, you're exactly right. But some of you are like me. You're the older brother in the prodigal son situation there. You're the one who's always had a clean nose. You've always had church clothes. You've always done what you thought was right. And you sit around in on your high horse and in your hypocrisy and you say, I'm a blessing to God that I allowed him to save me. I don't know, I thought like that, did you? Do you feel how awkward that is when you say it out loud? But that's exactly how we operate. And then people who want to live in that mentality live their whole rest of their life waiting on God to do something more. Oh, the greatest thing that God ever did, the greatest miracle that you will see in your life is that he took you a dirty, rotten, low down, good for nothing. People don't like it when I say that, by the way. I don't like when you get off on that dirty, rotten, low down, good. I know. That's why I say it. We need to hear it. Let me start again. No, I'm just kidding. That he would take me nothing, less than nothing. I wasn't even at ground level. I was under the ground. I was in a pit, a horrible pit, a miry clay pit. And he lifted me up out of that pit and he put my foot upon a rock and he established my goings, David said. That's the greatest miracle the world has ever seen. That's the greatest miracle I could ever expect to have in my life. The only thing that will ever be greater will be after this life when I see it all come to fruition. When I'm face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When we had Brother Randy Bauer's funeral, we had that song. They played that song. And I was doing pretty good until then. And I just got to thinking about Brother Randy sitting back there in the back. Parkinson's wrecking his life. But he stood up in the middle of a service one night, could barely make sentences out, while the rest of us were worried about everything else in our life. Here stood this man at the point of death, and he said, I just want to say I thank the Lord for saving my soul. Face to face with Christ his Savior. That's what they played at his funeral. That's where he was. Can you? Some of you knew him. You know that grin, the grin. He had a special one. I can imagine him looking at Jesus with that big grin on his face. What a great miracle. It's the power of God, yes, but it's the power of God unto salvation. How could it be? How could God save me? Would you let that be your mentality this morning? The greatest miracle of all is the transformation of a lost sinner into a child of God by the grace of God. Derek Thomas points out that Luke was careful to make an important distinction. These men and women were added to the Lord. That is, they were brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, and as a consequence, were identified with God's people. You know, Jesus worked this way. The power of God unto salvation. Jesus fed 5,000. But did Jesus feed 5,000 just because they were hungry and he felt bad for them and he wanted to feed the need? No, that's not it at all. Jesus fed the 5,000 because he realized that if he addressed the physical need, then they would sit with full bellies and listen as he addressed the spiritual need. Nothing wrong with helping those in need. There's nothing wrong with seeing the power of God impact the world, but what's wrong when we see the power of God impact the world and it's not unto salvation? And when it is not unto salvation, I begin to question within myself, is it the power of God? Paul wrote that it is this way. In Romans 1:16, as he said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The apostles were given great gifts, but all unto salvation. Peter and John healed the man and met his need, but Peter used that miracle to preach salvation and to prove the living Christ. Christian, this should be our focus still today with the church and with the Word. It is the power of God unto salvation. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've been allowed to experience the power of God. But it's not for warm fuzzies. It's unto salvation. Let's stand and pray. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you've never been born again, come and be saved today. For those of you who are here and you are saved, would you operate as if it is the power of God unto salvation in your life? You could see a resurgence. Most in your spiritual life, you can apply that to your relationships, to your finances, to your career, to whatever else you want to. But those are just means to the end. The end for God is your walk with Him. You can see a resurgence today. You can see fruitfulness. You can see multitudes added. But only when you operate as if it is the power of God unto salvation. I started my day today saying, Lord, I don't want to go down there. I don't feel like it. I don't think I can. I don't think I should preach the word. I don't know that I've got very much to say today. And He quickly reminded me that you've got the word of God. It is not you, Chance. It is Him. It is not the power of preaching to inspire your lives. It is the power of God unto salvation. This is how we must all operate in our lives. As we pray today, let that be your prayer. Let's pray as Miss Betty plays.